Thank you, Paul. Can we open our Bibles, please, as we read, first of all, in Romans chapter 11. Romans 11. I ask then, did God reject his people? By no means. I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham, from a tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. Don't you know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he appealed to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I am the only one left, and they are trying to kill me. And what was God's answer to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer by works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. But if by works, then it is no longer grace. If it were, work would no longer be work. What then? What Israel sought so earnestly, it did not obtain. But the elect did. The others were hardened, as it is written. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes so that they could not see, and ears so that they could not hear to this very day. And David says, may their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see, and their backs be bent forever. Again I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. But if their transgression means riches for the world, and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their fullness bring? I'm talking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles, I make much of my ministry, in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. If some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not boast over these branches. If you do, consider this: you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted. But they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but be afraid. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise you also will be cut off. And if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. After all, if you were cut off out of an olive tree that is wild by nature, and contrary to nature, were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, how much more readily will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Amen. And then just a few words in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 44. But now, listen, O Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen. This is what the Lord says: he who made you, who formed you from in the womb, and who will help you? Do not be afraid, O Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They will spring up like grass in a meadow, like poplar trees by flowing streams. One will say, I belong to the Lord. Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Still another will write on his hand the Lord's and will take the name Israel. This is what the Lord says. Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty. I am the first and the last. Apart from me, there is no God. Who then is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and lay out before me what has happened since I established my ancient people and what is yet to come. Yes, let him foretell what will come. Do not tremble, do not be afraid. Did I not proclaim this and foretell it long ago? You are my witnesses. Is there any gods beside me? No, there is no other rock. I know not one. This is the word of God.
I wonder if you've ever been in one of those conversations when it's a Christian conversation, a couple of Christians talking together, and one person saying how bad things are. How bad things are in the UK today, how bad things are in the Christian churches, could they get worse, etc. And it's not going anywhere, and so on. Maybe you've heard such a conversation. And you may respond by saying, yes, but God can change things. Let's be hopeful. And the person responds thinking, yeah, but I don't think he will. We're too far gone. I think he's washed his hands of us, and that's it. We've just got to hold the fort, and things are dwindling probably to nothing in this land. And there's not much answer to that, really. Neither of you really know which is going to be right. You know God is great and can change things. You can't be absolutely sure that he will. Have you been in that sort of conversation? It's a little bit like that for Paul when he wrote Romans. Obviously, that sort of conversation was taking place in Christian communities, obviously in Rome, where he was writing to, with regard to the Jews. There were people who were saying, well, it started well. We've already mentioned those 2,000 who came to faith. So it starts well, but look what's been happening in your ministry in what we call Turkey, Paul. Always trouble. Not so many being saved. Some places not many, but more than we tend to see today, I must admit. But less and less as time goes on, does it hit the axis and we say zero. And there were some who were saying that. God has finished with them. And we're now the people that are in, so to speak. And we're the believers, and they're out, and there's not really anything more for the Jewish people. He's washed his hands of them. Paul faced that conversation quite clearly from the way he wrote Romans 11. He's writing in to that mindset among, not all, but among some Christians. And obviously he anticipated it would be a mindset that would continue in the Christian church. It's not a letter that got lost that we don't need to know about today. He obviously anticipated this was a mindset that would beset Christian people throughout the history. There would be some who would feel God's finished with them and it's over, and now God's main concern and particular concern is the rest of the world. The advantage Paul had was a pretty good understanding of the Old Testament, so that when he replied, it wasn't, well, we're not quite sure how it will work out. He gives various answers in Romans 11, but the principal one, of course, is the way he starts. He calls them his people. Has God forsaken his people? He's answered the question straight away. There is still a covenant relationship between God and Israel. Whatever that means in detail and in practice, it's there. Paul could say he's not forsaken them. There's something still going on between God and Israel. And as we read in Isaiah 44, they are still, like it or not, his witnesses in the world. We are the true greater witnesses as we believed in him, and a good witness, I trust, for Jesus in the world. But Israel is still a witness to God in the world. Now, I particularly want to think of the argument that comes out of verse 24 in Romans 11, in what Paul says, where he says, after all, if you were cut out of an olive tree that is wild by nature and contrary to nature were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, how much more readily will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? I've gone and read the wrong verse. Verse 23 I meant to read. I've got 24 written here. I'm sorry. It's a good verse to read. I'll go back to verse 23. If they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in. And these are the words, for God is able to graft them in again. God is able, that will be my first point, to graft them in. That's my second point, to think about what does that mean to be grafted in. And then the word again. We'll think about that word. So I want to start by thinking about God is able to graft them in. Now, as I do this first point, I want us to think of graft in. I'll look at that a bit more in a moment. That's really a metaphor that all that happens when a person believes in Jesus. A particular aspect Paul has in view. I'm going to use the word conversion, that aspect, to be converted from sin to God. God is able to convert Jewish people when we think of true conversion. Now, of course, if you use that word with Jewish people, they won't be thinking the way I trust you all think of it. They'll be thinking of a change of religion. That a person who's Jewish, who's converted, has now joined the Christian camp. They've changed culture. They've changed religion. Much the same as we read of today, of people brought up in this country with no contact with Islam, who maybe meet a Muslim, want to get married to them, and they convert to Islam. They change their religion, and a lot of external things begin to change. That's the way Jews understand a Jew becoming a Christian. It's purely a change of religion. There is no concept whatsoever of an inner change taking place, of a conversion from sin to God. Not from Judaism to Christianity, though that's a consequence, but principally a conversion from their sinfulness to God. Jews don't think that that ever is necessary to happen. Yes, Judaism says you constantly need to turn from your sin and you constantly need to turn to God, but it doesn't have any concept that we are born into sin, that we are people who are born into a way that we live our own lives, however religious we may be. We're controlled by our own sinful nature, thinking our own way, and there has to come a point of change. Whether it's easy to fix that in time is not the point. Whether we can easily fix it in time, it happens in time. Something takes place where we've convicted of our sin, cry to God to forgive us, and we follow Jesus and trust in him. We're converted people. They don't have any concept of that spiritual work taking place. But the New Testament says, for that to happen is a mighty work of God. It compares it in Ephesians, you may remember, to what it is when Christ was raised from the dead and seated in the heavenly places and there seated to rule and to reign. That when a person becomes a Christian, they turn from their sin, they're forgiven, and they're raised to seat in the heavenly place with Jesus. And it takes the same power of God to do that. It's a remarkable exhibition of the power of God that is involved in converting a sinner, giving them the life of Christ, and seating them with Christ in the heavenly places. It's an unimaginable thing that takes place. And a Jew needs that the same as a Gentile does. And it's the same exercise of power that God needs to do that in the life of a Gentile, to do that in the life of a nominal Christian, to do that in the life of a Jew. It's exactly the same, for we're all starting at ground zero, so to speak, sinners in Adam, and being raised into the heavenly places with Christ. And there's no one that God seeks to do that with where his arm trembles, where he can't separate the bits of wood like we were thinking about earlier. God can do it. There's no difference whatsoever. God is able when it comes to saving Jewish people. And what a foolishness if we actually think, going back to our own experience, that we can do that ourselves. There are people laboring under the misapprehension that they can convert themselves. that they can become a Christian by their own energies. Can you raise yourself to life? Can you give a dead body life? Can you raise yourself to heaven to be with Christ? Can you do those things? No more. Can you convert yourself to a true love of God and a hatred of your sins? It's a work of God. Has that happened to you? If you're a Christian, you must look upon what has happened in your life. Even if you can't trace the exact moment it happened, you must look back and say, thank God he did that because I couldn't. He's done something I could never achieve. But if you look back and think, well, I'm a Christian because I try harder than most and I'm really not doing too badly compared to a few that I can mention, you've not really begun. For you have to come to the point of saying, only God. God is able. God help me. And God can do that for Jewish people. Let's pray for them. Pray for us in the work that we do. It does feel hard and difficult work because of the cultural opposition, the religious opposition of Jewish people. But underlying that is the much deeper opposition of sin, which is the same with everybody. And you look at the person you're speaking to and say, yes, you look a hard nut to crack. God is able. God can convict you of your sin and hang you over hell in a moment if he chooses to do so. He may do it more slowly, but he can do it, and he can save you. And he does that in answer to my prayers and your prayers. Join us in prayer for the salvation of Jewish people, I beg of you. God will hear. Persevere. But then there's a second point that I wanted to bring to you in this verse 23, where it says, God is able to graft them in. Now that's an unusual metaphor, image of what it is to become a believer, to become a Christian. It's the thought of a tree with branches. Immediately as well, that communicates our weakness, doesn't it? If you think of yourself as a branch to be grafted in, you're immediately conscious that, well, branches don't survive on their own. They need a tree. You have to be linked to something of God. There's nothing in yourself. So he's using this picture, which he develops here in this passage. He uses a couple of pictures. We're just looking at this one. Paul's purpose in Romans 11 is to demonstrate God has not abandoned the Jewish people. And so he uses this picture by beginning to describe a tree which has roots. And he does this in verse 16, where he speaks about the batch and the dough, and then he says, if the root is holy, so are the branches. There's this tree, and it has a root, and it's set apart to God. So everything that's connected to this tree is in some way holy. It doesn't mean it's intrinsically holy and perfect, but it's set apart for God's use. Whether it submits to that or doesn't submit to it, God has set that apart, everything that is connected to that tree, whether that's by being there naturally, so to speak, or whether that's by being grafted in. Let's just think of the different branches. Verse 21 says here, for if God did not spare the natural branches. So there's something called a natural branch, which from the metaphor is quite clearly speaking of the Jewish people, who may not be spared, who can be in the tree or who can be cut off from the tree. And then in verse 17, if some of the branches are being broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among others. So there's these other branches from a wild shoot grafted in. And go back to verse 13, you find out who the you is. I am talking to you Gentiles. And through the rest of Romans 11, pretty much, you keep getting you. Paul is not just speaking to Christians, he's speaking to Gentile Christians in particular in this passage. He's addressing them in a sort of pastoral way, if you like. So there's this other group who are described as from a wild olive shoot, from the Gentile nations of the world, not from Israel, who are grafted in to the tree. So how do we see the tree? I would clearly understand the tree as the covenant people of God down the ages. You might be tempted, I suppose, in that historical moment when Paul wrote, to say it's Israel. But that word doesn't quite fit because it goes on to be something else. And it began also, although really I think the picture here begins with Abraham, you could say it began even earlier. It's the covenant people of God in the world that God is working through. If you prefer another term, you might say it's the visible church of the Old Testament and the New Testament. It begins in this particular case, I believe, with the patriarchs, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Jews are born into that by birth, by circumcision. They become part of the covenant people of God. Doesn't mean they're going to be saved, but they're part of that visible people of God by birth. But when Paul wrote, there's this change taking place, isn't there? The definition is changing, though the connection is there. Faith becomes the key factor of being a part of this body. If you don't believe as a Jew, you're cut off and the sap ceases to flow and you wither as a branch. But if you do believe as a Gentile, then you're grafted in and you begin to take in the sap of the tree. And against nature, it produces beautiful fruit through this Gentile branch, fruit to God. And of course, there are those Jews who believe who come back in, so to speak. That's what is happening, but there's a change in the definition of who is part of this covenant people of God. It's like a sort of metamorphosis, isn't it? A bit of a long word, but it's what happens to a caterpillar when it becomes a chrysalis and then it becomes a butterfly. The essence is the same, isn't it? The essence of what is going on there is the same, but boy, oh boy, if you show the picture of the two, the caterpillar and the butterfly, to a child who knows nothing about it and say, they come from the same thing, they would look at it and think, what are you talking about? Where do those wings come from? And the beauty of them? They come from that grub? What happened? But they are essentially the same. A metamorphosis, a change of form has taken place, and you have what we now call the New Covenant community, the Church of Jesus the Messiah, which I trust of which we are a part. God has done something mysterious, creates all kinds of problems for Christians in trying to describe it, and I hope I haven't done too badly in doing that to you for you this morning. But the point that I would make out of it, or two points that I would make out of it, are these. Becoming a Christian is a lot more than my faith. I've become a Christian. I'm changed personally. That's wonderful. It's a lot more than my church. I didn't used to be part of the church, and then I have all these friends, and I belong to this group of people. That's wonderful. And at the same time, I might think, well, not just these here. I look worldwide, and I think wherever I go, I can go to a church, and I'll be welcomed. I'm part of this worldwide body that Jesus spoke of. I'm sure you think in those terms. I hope you also think in the terms that we have here, which you're part of a historical work of God. Began much earlier than Abraham, but we're thinking principally, I think, of Abraham onwards here in this metaphor. You are connected in to something God has been doing for a long time. A long time he's been at work. And it all began with Israel, the people of Israel. And when you read the Old Testament, as we did this morning, those promises are made to Israel. And unless you get into Israel somehow, they don't apply to you. They don't apply to you as a Gentile, as a member of the nations, as a member of Scotland, member of England. They weren't made to those nations. They were made to that people, God's people. You have to get into God's people to be able to apply those promises to yourself. And you do, as a Christian. And you read them and you take them to yourself, and that's totally justified because you're grafted in to this olive tree. We should think of ourselves like that. But the important thing, the point I would make to you this morning in that connection, you're connected to the Jews. You become a Christian, you perhaps have no connection to the Jews, never even thought about them before. Who are they? That was the upbringing I had in a town called Gloucester in the west of England. Never thought twice about the Jews. And I come to faith and I'm reading the Bible and I find I'm constantly relating to something to do with the Jews. And then I meet Jews and I realize these are the people through whom I received everything. I have a connection which they might not be so happy about always, but it's there. And we should think of that as some, when we become a Christian, we have a unique connection with this nation. Sad to say, for some of the Christians of Rome, this seemed to be an opportunity to boast. It seemed to be an opportunity to say, I'm the king of the castle, you're the dirty rascal. I've climbed to the top of the heap, and you're out. And they were boasting. Can you believe it? They were boasting, thinking, we're in because we're Gentiles. But Paul said, no, you're not in because you're Gentiles, you're in because you believed. And that's the basis of it. Don't boast. The root supports you. We have this unique relationship. May it not in any way, may we, when we think about them as a fallen people, may we not use that to exalt ourselves, but simply to cause us to think, God, you have blessed me. I have this unique relationship to this people. I see so many of them in unbelief and perishing. Bring them back in to what you have promised to them and have mercy upon them. That's what the response must be. That's what Paul wants of us. Paul the Apostle. But let me close with this thought for you, the third point, which I think in the notice sheet got missed out in the title of the sermon, the word again. The word again, it's a little word that is not really very important, is it? Again, but it's very important here. It points out the difference between a Jew coming to faith and a non-Jew coming to faith. In one sense, identical, as I've already been pointing out, and it's repentance and it's faith in Jesus, but there is a difference. It doesn't say, when it speaks of Gentiles coming to faith, for example, in verse 17, if some of the branches have been broken off and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among them. It doesn't say again. But when it speaks of the Jews, Paul says that God can graft them in again, bring them back in to that which they were once a part of. They were once the visible people of God in the world. They need to be again that. They were it once as a people. Now they're not. But by belief in Jesus, they can be. Now, if you think that sounds historically a bit out of sync, it shows how Paul sees the continuity of the Jewish people today with what they were, what they still have, that remains solidly the evidence of being a covenant people of God. He calls them withered branches, doesn't he? Calls them withered branches. Now, you know, if you're walking along a road with trees and they're all pine trees and you see a branch that obviously belongs to a beech tree there, you see it, don't you? You think, how did that get there? There's no beech trees around here. How did it get there? You can recognize, even though it may be shriveled and broken off, that it's not a fir tree, that it belongs to a beech tree. And it's the same when you look at the Jews today. You can recognize those aspects of their religious and cultural life that identify them as a covenant people of God who lived closely in covenant with him once. You can recognize it. And I'll illustrate that for you by trying to explain how it works in experience when a Jewish person comes to faith and is grafted in again. Jews, for all their lack of religion in many of them and a lack of the secular, they all know the basics. And they all know the core of their culture is Judaism. And most things that belong to their culture relate to Judaism somehow. All in every way, even though they may be secular Jewish people. They're aware that God has made promises to them as a people. They may think he's taking a long time to deal with it and to fulfill them, but they know about it. And when they come to faith in Jesus, they find they are now enjoying those promises. Yes, they're promises made to their people in a particular context, fulfilled in Jesus. And they've come into them. And they've come home. They've come back to what God gave them. I can't say that of my people. They were building rocks at Stonehenge and thinking like that. But they can look back and see that. It's the same with atonement. They're constantly thinking about atonement. They know about atonement. Most Jews will in some way practice the Day of Atonement. It's a bit like Easter in some parts of the world, that it's the only time people go to church. with Jewish people, it may be the only time they're seen in a synagogue. It's to do with forgiveness of sins. You better get in there. You better sign the insurance policy, just in case. They know about it. They know it's promised. They know the connection with sacrifice, so they don't think that's relevant anymore. And then they come to faith. And they realize and they see how it all falls into place and how Jesus has wonderfully done this and fulfilled it. And it all fits with everything that belongs to their culture and history and their old religion. They come on. The same with the law. They revere it. They carry it through the synagogue with massive respect. Don't touch the page or the scroll when they're reading from it. And they realize it's wisdom. Some of it a bit old-fashioned, but it's still valuable, etc. And now, how I love thy law, they can say with David. They've come home. The hope of the Messiah, which many thought, well, he's never going to come. They hear a bit about him. They understand from the New Testament better, see a proper interpretation, and he's changed their lives. Not some new character from some far-off corner of the planet, some other culture, someone who was promised to them as a people. And they know him. And he was a Jew. And it's wonderful. We could go on. Every time Jews come to faith that I know, they will always say, wow, I feel more Jewish. I can't say I felt more English when I came to faith, but they feel more Jewish when they come to faith. They all feel like that. It's natural because they're natural branches, spiritually natural, if you like. Paul puts it this way in verse 24. After all, he says, speaking to Gentile Christians, if you were cut out of an olive tree that is wild by nature and contrary to nature were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, how much more readily will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Now, if you're a missionary to the Jews, you think, Paul, I'm not quite sure about that. It seems a little bit more difficult to get Jewish people in than Gentiles. But when God chooses to act, and when things are spiritually understood, how much more is true? They're coming back home. They're coming into something that was promised to them, of which they have some degree or other awareness of it. And they've come home. And Paul argues that. In fact, he's actually arguing it in the context of Israel as a nation, how much more that they should come back and be part of the visible people of God. But it applies equally here as in for individuals, and which is the way we're thinking about it this morning. That's our work, to see them grafted back into their own olive tree, to be part of the churches. Obviously, they're going to want to meet together as Jews, but our work is to encourage them to be in a congregation like this. Someone Jewish comes to faith here. That they should be part of the church of one new man, of Jew and Gentile. That's our work. Seeking to bring them back in to the promised Messiah and all that God promised to them. And our confidence is, God is able to do that. God is doing that, that I've shown you in some of the pictures. There's many more stories. God is doing that. He's doing it increasingly, it seems. Read about the articles of what's happening in Israel today. Nothing like a tidal wave, but God is at work. God is increasing the work that he's doing, and more are being saved. I call you, if you're not already, to be involved in that and to rejoice in watching that, to be part of that work, to see your prayers being answered and give thanks to God for what he's doing. And God bless you. Thank you.
Thank you, Paul. I think, in fact, for the first time, I've just recognized that, you know, when I became a Christian, I got Judaism as well. I'd never really thought of that, and that's our heritage. Let's give God praise.